1, 2, 3. In the stars his handiwork I see. On the wind he speaks with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure he came to set his people free, what is that to me? Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, that lived away up there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching on me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just,
come on,
a God who didn't care, that lived away up there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching on me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to
Sherry, baby, Sherry. I can't help it. It just is there. It's in my head. And I know I sound just like Frankie Valli, too. So.
Oh, yeah.
Just like him. Hey, those of you that are as old as I am, and you're in your 50s or older, and you went to youth groups back then or camps, Christian camps, what are some of the memories? Like for me, I think of beanbag chairs. We had beanbag chairs in our youth room. We had beads hanging down, kind of a leftover from the 60s. We were just finally getting hip with the beads in the doorway. What a stupid thing that was, to have beads like that. And flowers everywhere, multicolored flowers everywhere, kind of like a laugh-in show, you know, that kind of thing. What are some of the things you remember from, if you were around back then? Ellis, what do you remember? What are some of the... Swimming?
What?
Long hair, there we go.
Bell-bottom
jeans. Bell-bottom pants.
Long dresses.
The long...
gingham dresses.
Maxi dresses.
Yes.
Polyester suits, yeah.
Bell-bottoms. Wow.
Yeah, polyester.
Said bell-bottom.
You say bell-bottom.
Anybody have black light?
Yeah.
Anybody? We... I was in a group in 7th and 8th grade called Reflections of Love. I'm serious, not lying. And we had outfits. The boys had shirts that matched the ladies' long sleeve, what are they called? Maxi dresses, right?
Yeah.
Yes. And at some point in our concert, maybe when we sang "He's Everything to Me," we turn off the lights, and then all of a sudden these black lights would go on, and our shirts would all light up, and the dresses would go, pshoo, whoa! That was our light show. That was really that was fun back then. Yeah, man. We need that today.
We just had lunch.
Things were simpler back in those days, weren't they? The message is still the same. Here's a song that we would sing at the campfire, or usually wait till the end of the youth group and sing it together. One of the most famous songs, I think, of the 70s. Here's how it goes.
It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up to its glory. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it. You spread His love to everyone. You want to pass it on. And I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. You can shout it from the mountaintop.
Praise God.
I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on.
I'll shout it.
I'll shout it from the mountaintop.
Praise God.
I want my world to know the Lord of love I want to pass it on.
Thank you, guys. Say thank you to the singers and the band for helping us this morning. One of the reasons why some of these songs are so important is because something really powerful happened back in the early 70s, kind of after the hippie movement came and gone and the drugs and all that stuff that was happening in the late 60s, all the turmoil of the war that was going on. Something happened, and most people think it started down in L.A. And some of our people were part of that. Bob Carstensen and others were, Dave Gauthier, some of those guys were part of that. Maybe Stuart, you kind of got in on some of that. Is that just God started working on some of these young people's lives. And they literally started coming into churches barefoot, scraggly, long hair, dirty, coming in with their guitars and their tambourines. And most church people didn't know what to do with them. But a few of the churches really, really accepted them and started seeing baptisms in the ocean by the hundreds. And revival started happening as these hippies who were strung out and lost and realizing this was not the way to go, and they've really truly discovered Jesus, and it was revival. We call it today the Jesus movement. And I wish that we could see something like that again. I wish we could see a movement of God, and it wouldn't look the same, of course, but man, what God could do. And I pray a lot that they would start with our kids, with our youth. We got some wonderful but crazy kids right now, don't we? Not the girls, just the boys. But and a lot of them don't even know, really have that relationship with Jesus yet. And I'm just praying that revival would break out, and that they would lead the way for us, and that we would be ready for what God wants to do. Let's pray as we get into Romans 7. There's a really important thing that you're trying to teach us this morning from Romans 7. And it may be different for different people. But I know Romans 7 is such an important, pivotal passage in the book of Romans, as it gets us ready and points our way to Romans 8. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us understand what's going on right now. And not just understand it informationally or educationally, but we would experience and understand why this is so important and why we need your help, why we need your power like never before. Please open us up. Help us to be teachable and open and flexible for what you have today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get to look at some very special words from Paul, and I hope you're ready. I hope you have your Bibles open. I'll be able to show some of the passages, but not all of them. Romans 7 is amazing. These are words unlike anything else in the Bible. I can't find anywhere else in Scripture that's like Romans 7. It stands alone. And it's not really even a new chapter. Romans 6 should have just kept going on. Paul didn't do the break. Someone else did the break. And he just kept going. It's not a new theme. what we talked about last Sunday in Romans 6 about being about death and life and law and grace, all those things. It's gonna keep, Paul wants to keep that theme and help it explain it even more. It's pretty amazing. And here, what's key is he's talking about, here's the big word, are you ready? Sanctification. Sanctification. I use that word because I think it's important to understand there's a difference. There's a different kind of salvation that God's working in us after that initial conversion. After that first time when, man, we got regenerated, we woke up, we were free from the penalty of sin thanks to what Jesus did. And we call that justification. We call that conversion. We call it regeneration, all these kind of things. When God grabbed us and freed us, that was a great thing for, I hope every one of you get to experience that, what that is. But then the Bible talks a lot about what happens after that initial experience. You get baptized, and then what? Do you just go on doing your thing? Or do you start to grow? Do you start to get planted? Are you trying to move forward? And Paul is talking in Romans 6, 7, and 8 all about sanctification, about what it means to becoming more and more freed from the power of sin in your life. Yeah, the penalty's gone. You're not going to hell. But there's still a wrestling match going on inside of you, because you haven't made it to heaven yet. And so we wrestle with these two natures, with the sinful nature and our godly spirit nature. And that's what Paul is talking about in 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to just jump ahead to another guy, to John. In 1 John 1, 8, 9, he sure says it right. Because if we the journey of trying to grow in Christ is challenging. John himself, the hero, John, the apostle John says, hey, if anybody of you says you don't have any sin in you, you've already arrived, you've already made it, what does he say? You're just fooling yourself. Some versions say you're a liar. You're not living in the truth. Sin is still very real in our lives. John himself says this. But here's the good news. But if you confess your sin, he's always faithful. He's always just. He's a judge who will redeem, he will forgive, and he'll cleanse us from all righteousness. He's not just talking to the pagan, the person before Jesus that doesn't have Jesus yet. He's talking to us, saying, hey, you still have sin. There's still a wrestling match going on, but if you confess your sins, he will help you. You're going to learn how to be freed from the power of sin. So I appreciate John here. We live in this paradox, don't we? We live our lives wrestling with the old flesh and the new spirit. Anybody this last week struggle with the old flesh? Anybody have that old sinful nature come forward? Ooh, baby. Man, oh man. But learning what that's like and how to live in victory can be an amazing, amazing thing. So chapter 6, 7, and 8, they need to be together. That's my point. Got it? 6, 7, 8 is about sanctification. Paul switched after talking about the wrath of God and being saved and being, that idea of conversion. And now he's talking about growing. We're free. Even though we struggle, even though we wrestle, you need to hear that we are free. The chains have been taken off. There's no longer a master of sin that controls you. You're no longer controlled by the slave master. You're now controlled by the Spirit. You've been freed from that. You're no longer slaves. The penalty is removed. Sin's no longer your master. Our relationship with God has been restored. All that is really true. And in God's eyes, we are just and we are holy. He's not looking real close, obviously, at me. But positionally, he sees it through Jesus. And he sees us as being pure and holy. And all of this is absolutely 100% true, and it happens at conversion. The instant that you give your life to Jesus and you choose to follow his leading. But the Bible also acknowledges that while Christ's followers remain on earth, there's going to be that constant battle between the old person and the new. Before we knew Christ, hey, sinning was easy. There weren't a lot of consequences. I mean, maybe some of you had an idea of right and wrong. Maybe your conscience that God put into you is working once in a while. But I found it very easy to sin before Jesus was in my life. I enjoyed most of it. And it was just, I never even thought about it. I just did what came naturally, right? You remember those days? I didn't know. But there was a lot of sin in my life. I didn't even realize it. But now as a child of God, our spiritual eyes are opened. Our conscience is now spiritually activated. It's like there's been a rewiring. And the spirit now works in that. And it's amazing. All of a sudden, I see my sin as it really is. It's offensive. It's dirty. It's disgusting. It's a slap in my Savior's face. I see sin as different, and I'm learning to get away from the power of sin. I'm learning to have another power source and to be able to beat that old sin nature. So it truly is a wrestling match between the old and the new. That's what we call sanctification. That's what 6 and 7 and 8 are all about. Slavery versus freedom. Death versus life. Law versus grace. And see, the fun part about following Christ is that the journey to holiness, that journey to godliness, it's an adventure. It can be so much fun. It can be so exciting. You're learning slowly but surely that sin has no power over you. The chains of slavery are absolutely off of you. You have actually died to the old, and now new lives are in you. And now you journey forward as you learn to get rid of the sin that entangles you, that keeps you from running that race to win. Now the Holy Spirit's your coach who shows you and empowers you to let go of those old habits. I used to play a lot of basketball. I have a visual. The girls are wondering, why is the basketball here? Here's my reason. This was my favorite thing in the world to have in my hands. I'd sleep with it sometimes. Whenever there was a spare moment, rain or shine, inside or out, I'd be shooting hoops. I'd be practicing all the time. Sometimes get to play with my dad. Had friends. We'd play all the time, whether it was inside a gym or outside. There was a hoop, we were playing. And I started playing on teams in school and started getting better. But no one really taught me how to play at the first. I just kind of learned on my own, right, like most people. And I did something that made my shot very inconsistent. It wasn't good. My elbow would always be out like this when I shot. And I kind of learned to make most of the time, but it was very inconsistent. And one day a coach said, you know what, can I help you on your mechanics? Can I work with you to change how you shoot? And he started to teach me how to get my elbow in. He started to teach me how to crack my wrist at the shot. He started to teach me how to put my body in line with the basket, my feet pointing the right way. This coach started to teach me and show me, says, you're doing it wrong. You can live that way if you want. You can keep playing. But if you want to be great, why don't you learn this way? Break those old habits. Learn new ones that will help you be a better basketball player. I kind of feel like that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. See, here, you're doing it just a little bit off. Let's work on this area. Let's work on this. And slowly but surely, if you're willing, because it's not necessarily fun to change. It was a lot easier to have my elbow out than in. Sometimes I'd go back into the old ways, but I learned how to become a better shooter thanks to that coach. And we can learn how to grow, how to be more sanctified, more like Jesus, as we let the Spirit do it. So with all that information, let's look at the last four verses of Romans 6. This will be review if you were here last Sunday. That's fine. Because again, it's just a continuation as we start 7. So I'm going to start with 20 from chapter 6. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. Now again, if you're a pagan, you don't wrestle with that sin. That's not true for you. If you don't know Jesus, there's no struggle. It's all old. It's all old. 21, what's the result? Now you're ashamed of the things you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. That's his job. Our conscience is now plugged into God. And we can clearly see right and wrong. Now we know the difference between good and bad. 22 says, but now you're free from the power of sin. Have you heard that line before? You're freed from the power of sin. What's the definition of sanctification? You're being freed from the power of sin. It's still there, but you're learning that it no longer has power over you. And Paul's agreeing. He says, you're learning this. You're learning how to be freed from the power of sin. And you've become slaves, not of sin, and not even of the law. And now you're becoming a slave of God. Whoa. Wow, that's intense. And now you do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. This is super positive, what Paul's saying, doing here. I love it. It's a process. It's the journey that leads to holiness. Our salvation is instantaneous, but our sanctification is a journey, a process, a lifelong adventure of learning to walk with Jesus. 23, and nowhere else is it as clear as this right here, what salvation is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your earnings of your life so far, whether you're 10 years old, 12 years old, or 60, 80 years old, the wages that you have, the payment for how your life has been led without the Lord, the payment is death. The punishment is death. But the gift of God, what he provides for us, is a way out. He provides for us a bridge so we can have a relationship with God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died on the cross for you. He took your sin. So he keeps going. He keeps going, Paul does. And quite honestly, it gets a little bit confusing as we start Romans 7. I'll be honest with you. It's complicated. He does this interesting illustration about marriage. If this guy dies and this guy dies, then she's obligated to him. You know, it gets a little bit confusing. If you really want to try to study it and figure it out, God bless you. I think the people back there in Rome maybe understood it a little bit better, this illustration of marriage that was happening. It doesn't do much for me. But I think verse 5 really sums it up. 5 sums it up really well. When we were controlled by our old nature, this is just repetition. We've already been saying this, right? When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work. The law aroused these evil desires, produced a harvest of sinful deeds that resulted in death. If we're plugged into sin, if we're planted into sin, what comes out? Sin. That's all Paul's saying. Verse 5. Before Christ, we were slaves to sin. Galatians 5 sure says it well. It really, really explains it. I didn't write, though. You'll just have to listen to it. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? But before that, it talks about the fruit of the flesh. And in Galatians 5 says, when you're controlled by the sinful nature, here's the fruit that comes out of you. Ready for an ugly list? Immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. None of you are that way, right? Selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and on and on. It's like, yuck. This stuff's horrible. Sounds like your average TV reality show. Those things, doesn't it? But see, it's just a harvest load of sinful crap that results in spiritual death. And to prove the point of our utter sinfulness and depravity, let me just share this illustration. Someone shared this, I thought it was hilarious. They hosted a birthday party for their 8-year-old. Had a whole bunch of other 8-year-olds over. It was a big party. It was mostly outdoor, indoor too, but it was a beautiful day, and the host gets everyone together. It was a dad, and said, all right, kids, you can do anything you want today. Have fun. Do whatever you want. Just please do not spit in this flower bed right here. You can do anything you want. I'm telling you, have fun. Have fun. Do not spit in this. And he had a movie camera, a video camera going over the next hour or so. And guess what? Every single kid spit in that flower. But not just once. Most of them twice. What does that say? What does that say about what's in us? How I mean, poor. I mean, now maybe I understand how Adam and Eve were back in the garden. You just can't resist temptation. I can't do what? What do you mean I can't do this? And you just want to submit in there, don't you? It's just so funny. That's our problem. We're controlled by the sinful nature. We almost can't help it. Romans 7:6 says, "Now, though, we've been released from the law, for you died to it, and you're no longer captive to its power." These are great words. Paul's talking about a different owner, the law. He's not saying that the law is bad or evil. He's saying that you can't follow the rules 100% in your power. It's impossible. He says that you're a slave to that law. It will always let you down if that's all you've got. And this is coming from the Pharisee of Pharisees, the law keeper, Paul. But the law just reveals how weak we are. It shows us how strong sin is in our life. But verse 6 continues, "Now, though, we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by living in the Spirit." Ooh, that sounds like Romans 8. Just getting ready for Romans 8. I also want to just back up real quickly to verse 4. "Now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. Now you can produce a harvest of good deeds for God." Here's where that spiritual fruit, the good stuff, comes. The love, joy, peace, and all those wonderful things. So Paul keeps debating on this whole thing about the law and grace, death and life. For the sake of time, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 14. Because here's where he starts, what do you call it? What do you call it in Shakespeare when Hamlet goes, "To be or not to be"? Like a soliloquy. That's what I thought, but I couldn't say it. So I was trying to think of a monologue. How about that, a monologue? You guys are smart. Soliloquy. But it's like this special speech that Paul is going to do now. It's like the lights go off and there's a spotlight just on him. And Paul is starting to, he's going to say something starting in verse 14. It's pretty fascinating. In no other place in Scripture can I find this. And before we break it down, you need to know there's some disagreement about what's going on here. Some people, some traditions in the past, they would say, Paul is going to talk about what he was before he was a Christian. He's talking about before and after. Others say, no, he's talking about he's a Christian, and there's this wrestling match going on with the old flesh and the new spirit, the two different natures, that's what Paul's. I'm going to let you decide for yourself. You guys can study. You guys can think and read yourselves. Let me just present how, first of all, let's just observe what Paul said, and then we'll try to understand it, okay? So here's a breakdown of the next verses, this soliloquy. He says that the law is spiritual and good. That's repetition. We've already talked about that. He says, the trouble is with me. I'm the problem. And he just starts going off about how messed up he is. It's really kind of sad. It's a little bit depressing. I'm very unspiritual. It's like I'm still a slave to sin. Wow, Paul, holy moly. Verse 15, I don't even understand what to do. I want to do the right thing, but instead I do the things I hate. What's up with that? Can you hear him just giving this, thinking this speech, talking to whoever? To be or not to be, to sin or not to sin. That is the issue, right? Verse 16, If I know the difference between right and wrong, it doesn't matter, I still do the wrong. Holy moly, this is crazy. I agree the law, the God's principles are good. I know that, they're good. It's not me that's doing wrong, it's the sin that's inside me. So he switches here and says, well, it's not really me that's doing the wrong, it's that sin nature, it's that sin that's in me. Kind of like if you get a sliver in your finger and you can't get it out. Oh, not the worst. Excuse me. It hurts so bad. It hurts so bad. Often gets infected. Everything, you always, you try not to touch it with that finger, but you always do. You always hit something with that stupid sliver. Can't get it out. And it's like, oh, it's just crazy. It's not your body that's causing the pain. It's that sliver that's causing the pain. It's the sin that's in me, Paul is saying. Verse 18, there's nothing good about my sinful nature. I want to do what's right. I can't. 19. I want to do what's good. I don't. I don't want to do wrong, but I do it anyway. He's kind of despicable. I mean, this guy's miserable, isn't he? This is bad. Verse 20 is a repeat of 17. I know I'm not the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me. But 21 says, there's a principle of life here. There's a law here that's at work. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what's wrong. DJ, would you give me a glass of water? Thank you. 22 says, now I love God's law with all my heart. I love him with all my heart. I love God's law. But there is another power source inside of me that's at war with my mind. It makes me a prisoner of sin. The struggle is just too intense. Thank you. Verse 24, oh, what a wretched, miserable man I am. He's coming to the end. He's coming to the climax of his speech, right? He's just pathetic. Oh, I'm so miserable and pathetic. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. It's just, it is so bad. What a miserable, miserable man. And he sums it up, this self-deprecating speech, by saying, I'm just exhausted with this whole mess. The battle between the spirit and the flesh is hard. I guess I need some help. And 25, before you get to 25, notice how much of God and Jesus is in this interesting little speech. Not much, is it? It's all me, 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 I, you know, and it's all really pretty negative, right? He's kind of looking in the mirror, and he's the center of his universe. But then he realizes, I've got to come to the end of myself. I need help. And so 25 becomes great. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus truly is the answer for the world today. And he ends this speech on this high note saying, you know what? Thanks to God, thanks to Jesus, it's all going to work out. It's okay. It's okay. All right? So was Paul talking about his life before Jesus? Or was he talking about the struggle already as a believer? It's okay if you have different opinions. I'm not gonna make us all, you know, agree before we leave. I have really close friends who think it's the earlier. Think it is about the life before Jesus. And one of the reasons why they say that is because, hey, Paul said he was a slave to sin again. But in Romans 6, he says, I'm no longer a slave to sin, right? But here he says it again, I am. He says, nothing good's in me. That's talking about an unregenerated life. What wretched, evil man I am. Those are very, if you will, pagan descriptions, isn't it? So yeah, I kind of understand why some people might think, but it's possible, I think, it's possible in the Greek what Paul is saying here. He says, it's like I'm a slave to sin again. Do you hear the difference? It's not just like boom, boom, fact, black and white. It's like he's saying, it feels like I'm a slave to sin again. It feels like there's nothing good in me. Have you ever been there like that kind of thing? Like, where's the good? Look at me, I'm pathetic. I'm wretched. It's like I'm an evil, deplorable man. So it's possible that he's doing that. And then that word wretched, you know, some people think that's just a pagan word. It's like you're wretched, you're evil. But it might mean exhausted, like exhausted from the battle. The Greek word can be used that way. Anybody just get tired of trying to be a strong, victorious Christian? It's exhausting sometimes. It really is, especially if you're not plugged into the right power source. And I think Paul is just sharing here, says, sometimes it feels like I'm just exhausted by trying to do the right thing. And I look over the years, history of heroes of the faith, people that I've loved and respected, and even from the 70s, people like Keith Green and others who would say this kind of stuff is I'm so lost. You know, I can't pray anymore. You know, I can't, Lord, please create in me a clean heart. And it's just like, these people felt, it's like the closer they got to God, the more their sin was magnified. The closer we get with God, we realize, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 going, oh, woe is me. I'm an encounter with the one true real God. I think the closer we get with God, I think the more our sin becomes, like we realize how bad we are. And I think that's what's going on with Paul here. So those who think, those who argue that first stance, they would just say, how could Paul think that the Christian life could be so hard and miserable? That's a good question. That's a good question. Those who believe the other view, that it's a present-day value between the sin nature and the God nature, they'll say things like this. They'll say, well, hey, the entire speech is in present tense. Do you notice that? Any of you grammaticans? There's no past tense in here at all. This is what I was. It's all present tense. There may be a reason for that. It says things in the speech like God, Paul wants to do good. He says things like, I love God's law. I love God's principles. A pagan doesn't love God's principles. And then I think most important is just the location of the passage itself. Why this speech, why Paul decided right here in the middle of Romans 7 to start this little soliloquy is lined up with 6, 7, and 8, which is all about, what is the theme of 6, 7, and 8? Sanctification, becoming holy, growing, taking that journey to lose the power of sin in your life. And because it's there, the position, the location of the passage, to me, it makes the most sense. I'll say there's something for both sides, but I really tend to kind of live in that on that second side, the right side. I think Paul is describing the wrestling match that goes on in all of us if we were really serious, if we take it seriously. I think Galatians 5 confirms it for us. Here's what he said to the church in Galatia. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you're not going to do what that sinful nature that's in you craves. The sinful nature that's inside of you, he's just admitting it's there. He's acknowledging. He says, hey, it wants to do evil. It's still there. It's still inside of you. But it's exactly the opposite of what the Spirit wants. But the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. He gives us these things. The Spirit gives us things so that the sinful nature doesn't have to be the Lord, the master. But he says these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your own good intentions. Interesting what Galatians 5 says. Earlier we read in 19:21, but now it says this. It's like Romans 7 where you don't do what you want to do. So guys, I think Romans 7 is very intentional. Here's the main point I just want to leave you with. Paul is getting us ready for the greatest chapter in the Bible, Romans 8. I think Romans 8 is by far the Mount Everest of the chapters of the Bible. It's so much so that we're going to spend 3 Sundays on it, and it's not going to be enough. It's one of those kind of things. It is so powerful. It's so positive. It's so helpful. It's so inspiring and encouraging. We need to live in Romans 8. And so Romans 7 is transitioning us, getting us ready for Romans 8. In many ways, Romans 8 is the application for today's sermon, today's talk. Like, what do we do with this? Okay, I've got two natures in me. And that sin nature seems pretty strong sometimes. Oh, well, do we just leave? What do we do with it? And Romans 8 is the answer. But meanwhile, can I just give you a couple things to think about as you read ahead to Romans 8? Because I hope you do. When answering that so what question, here's the first thing. What power source are you plugged into? When you become a Christian, God gives you a power source to deal with the old stuff in your life, to help you get rid of it little by little. Or maybe you don't want to spit in the flower bed anymore. that you actually go, oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, I don't need that. I don't need that. There's a better way. There's a better thing to do. Where you learn to have the right mechanics and live your life the right way. A power source. I lived so much of my life without power. So much of my life without power. And, you know, our church, we never talked about this growing up. Never heard about this. There's a power source available to us to help us grow. Are you plugged into it? Remember the story of the depression farmer, the farmer in Texas during the depression was so broke. You know, the price of beef and all that stuff was just, you could barely survive. And here comes these geologists knocking on the door saying, we think you might, there might be oil under your ground. And he goes, no, there's no oil here. Get away. They come back a couple of months later knocking on the door. We think there might be oil. Can we give it a try? No. I'll just stay here in my misery. I'll just live here. I'm doing the best I can. Finally, a third time later, they come and he says, okay. Things are so desperate for him. And what struck was the biggest oil geyser in the whole state of Texas. And it was there the whole time. While he's struggling, while he's suffering, saying, I can't even live anymore. This is hard. What is this depression going on? What's this all about? And there was just no power. The power was there the whole time. The money was there the whole time. He just didn't tap into it. A lot of you guys, you're living your lives, you aren't tapped into God's power like you should be. You're not saying, Lord, today I surrender. Fill me up. Fill me up. Chisel away at the things that you need to chisel away at. Work on those things. I'm not going to think about myself. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to just focus on the crud and the crap. I'm going to live for you. Give me the power to be able to do those things. Give me the power so that the scripture makes sense. Give me the power so I can worship with all my heart. Give me the power so that obedience actually becomes a possibility. Go figure. I can actually enjoy my relationship with the Lord. What power source are you plugged into? It's the only answer. The power of the Holy Spirit is the only answer. Second thing I would just say as we close today, don't be overwhelmed by your sin nature. That sounds kind of blasphemous. Like, what did you say? Yeah, don't worry about it so much. What I mean is, don't give up. Don't give up. Some of you are so gloomy and you're such Eeyores that all you see is the crud and the crap, and it just depresses you so much that it's all you see, and you don't realize the good that's in you. You don't realize that God's wanting to move and work in you. And I just want to challenge you to don't be overwhelmed by your sin nature. Keep running the race to win. Run the race to win. Get rid of the things that are entangling you. Get rid of the things that are in your way. Learn to run the race. Learn to live in victory. So don't mope, don't focus so much on, I take great comfort in Paul's struggle. I just take great comfort in it. If he's struggling, yeah, all right. I can go with that. It's going to be a struggle for me too. But I'm not going to stay there. I'm not going to dwell there. I am no longer a slave to sin. The slave master might be close by, but he is not my owner. I belong to someone else. And I'm not going to let that. I'm going to let the good fruit of the Spirit be low-hanging. And let that stuff happen in my life as God works in me. All right? Number three, I'll just close with this, is just continue to encourage one another. That's our theme for this year. We're being called to encourage each other this year. We need this. It's a spiritual fruit. It's a way that God's going to help us grow stronger. Some of us who are so easily discouraged, God wants to use you to encourage someone else here in this church family to grow. And you guys have been doing that, man. I get some great texts or people talking to me, encouraging me. I'm trying to do the same as much as I can. I need to do it more. I'll try to be better. I don't have all your phones, but you know, anytime I get a chance, I just want to say, because here's the way to encourage someone, especially if you've known them for like a year or a couple years, or maybe, you know, as much as 5 years, you see it and you go, hey, remember back when you struggled so much with that thing? And look at you today. God's changing you. You're different than you were a year ago. Do you see it? I see it. Praise the Lord. Be encouraged. You know, let's encourage each other with these things. When we see God doing something in someone spiritually, encourage them with that. Let them know. Say, I see a difference in you. Good job. Keep it up. Don't you think we need that? Shouldn't that be the message that we focus on? We don't focus on how wretched and miserable we are. We give thanks to God, who is our source of help. He's our source of power. He's the one that helps us to have victory while we struggle in this very real spiritual wrestling match. All right? We're going to close with that famous, famous 70 song. In the old days, we'd have to hug each other and hold hands while we sang it. Just saying. But I'm not going to make you. But I would like you to stand. And I would like to bring the rows together. I'd like us to feel like we're at least together. So if you guys could stand and kind of head to your into the middle of the room here as much as you can. Then you decide if you want to hug or hold hands or kiss or whatever. This comes right from the scripture.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be.
Here's the message.
And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
All right, now you know it. Let's hear you sing it.
We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Okay, go ahead, move around, have some fun.
We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know. Christians by our love.
So just like Romans 7, this song ends with praise to the Father.
All praise to the Father from whom all things come. And all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us.
Good words. Hey, thanks for being creative with us today, for doing the 70s worship and taking Romans 7 to a new level. And I pray that God will use today and inspire you, and maybe you can inspire and encourage someone else. Don't leave here without encouraging someone, all right? Be God's vessel. Be God's church today. And thank you so much for being here. God bless.